This morning, I'm going to start a new series, as Jill mentioned. Really excited to be able to talk about that. If you've been around Ashwood Church so far this year, we believe that God said to us we are in a year of transformation. So this series is very simple. It's called Meet Jesus, Be Transformed. It's called Meet Jesus, Be Transformed. Hallelujah. And so we're going to look over the next few weeks at some of the life of Jesus, the interactions that people had with him. And our expectation is that as we look at some of the historical examples of how Jesus interacted, that we'll also create an environment where we can meet Jesus either for the first time, if that's us, or again, and allow him to transform us. We fundamentally believe that if we have an encounter with Jesus, then we can't help but be transformed. Here's a quote: you can't meet Jesus and not change or be transformed. If you haven't been transformed, then you haven't met the real Jesus. There's a challenge, isn't there? Sometimes we end up with copies or fakes of what the real Jesus looks like. And of course, we'll do our best as church to uncover and discover who the real Jesus was and is. And we'll look at some of the examples of how his encounters transformed people's lives back in over 2,000 years ago. But we believe that actually he still wants to transform and change our lives today. Hallelujah. So good. So the way we're going to do that, we're going to look at some of Mark's gospel. So this morning, I'm going to start, set some of the context for the next few weeks. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible, I bought a new Bible. My other Bible was either too big or too small. I've got a medium-sized one now, and I'm loving reading it. So if you've got one of these paper versions, my auntie calls this a proper Bible. Otherwise, it's on the screen, so you don't need to worry. But we're going to read some verses of this together, and then I'll share a few thoughts. We'll sing and pray. So Mark chapter 1, and this really sets the scene, not just of today, but of course of Mark's gospel itself. So let's look at this together. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.' This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, 'Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy.' The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. 'The time promised by God has come at last,' he announced. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news.'" And the last four verses for today. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." They left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Hallelujah. So this is the story, and there's loads of things we could say in this wonderful passage. I'm just going to pick up a few things today and just start for a moment, just to give a bit of context to actually this particular gospel. Some of you will be familiar, but I also realize that some of you are new to some of this. So, of course, Mark is one of the four gospels that we have. It's probably written by John Mark, who was one of who traveled with the Apostle Paul. And it's thought by Bible scholars that actually what Mark was doing was he is telling the story based on Peter's firsthand experiences of being a disciple of Jesus. So this is where it comes from. And originally the stories were passed on orally. So initially the conversations that would take place, the stories would be retold and they would be passed down from generation to generation. Most people wouldn't have been able to read. But as people, of course, started to die, generations started to die, then it was important that there was also a written record as well. So the likelihood is that Mark's gospel was actually one of the first gospels, probably the first gospel to be written out of the four gospels, and was probably written between 60 and 70 AD, about 30 years after Jesus had died and ascended and gone to heaven. And we can see that the gospel writers, they have a different audience, and they also therefore have a different emphasis as they are writing. So the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were speaking to different audiences. So for example, Matthew, he's speaking very much into the Jewish audience. And so you'll notice if you read that he has particular emphases that the Jews would understand and would appreciate. And the language that he uses, everything about it, is aimed at the Jewish audience. That was his intention. And Luke, very, very different, although telling a lot of the same stories. And you see there's lots of overlap between the Gospels, which is wonderful. Luke was a doctor. He was also a historian. So his perspective, like with all of us, he has a different perspective. And he shares that with his listeners then and readers now. For example, Luke is the only person who records the fact that Jesus sweat drops of blood. He would have known that because he was a doctor. The others don't mention that. So there's different emphases in each different gospels. Mark's gospel, according to the tradition, was written to Gentiles, i.e. non-Jews, who were living in Rome, part of the church, in fact, in Rome, and living in a time of persecution. So that's his audience. So for us to understand a bit of context, we need to be aware that that's who he's speaking to. And Mark is a storyteller. He wants to tell the stories. He wants his readers to understand the stories of Jesus. As you read the Gospel of Mark, it's like in very short episodes. I don't know if you notice just then as I'm reading, but it's just short, quick episodes often. He doesn't unpack lots of things. He gets straight to the point. If you like Netflix, then you probably like Mark's gospel, because there's episodes and they're broken down and you can quickly get stuck into them. But basically what Mark is wanting to do is he wants to tell the stories of Jesus with the emphasis on actions, and he wants to inspire his readers basically about Jesus. Jesus, the miracle maker, Jesus, the man who sets people free, the man who heals people, the man who welcomes people, the man who crosses social and cultural boundaries, the man who explains the truth, the man who brings forgiveness, and the man who declares the kingdom of God. Of course, as we just celebrated and remembered now, the man who died and rose again and now is seated on high in heaven. Hallelujah. And Mark describes lots of these events and the encounters, and that's why we're going to look at it over the next few weeks. So if that's the context of Mark's gospel, then what was the purpose? Good question. Well, actually, it's very easy to find the answer to that, because Mark starts the whole of his gospel declaring what his purpose looks like. He says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's a short sentence. Read the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke. They spend a whole lot of time setting all this up. There's genealogies and there's context and there's background. Mark just doesn't mess with any of that. He just starts, just jumps straight in, and he says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Some of us are doing exams in a few weeks. Just to make a quick note, the beginning, the start is important. And Mark makes this really, really clear. So what's he saying? Well, first thing to notice in this sentence, this is good news. Mark's setting the scene, And this message, you need to know, is incredibly positive. Without a lengthy introduction, we can see straight away that the news of Jesus is incredibly good news. It's incredibly optimistic for the listeners and for the readers. They would be speaking into a context. Remember, this was written to the church in Rome. There's persecution going on. But actually, so they hear this news and it's going to be good news for them in their situation. Of course, a quick aside, but of course, persecution wasn't just back then. There's persecution. We've seen it even recently in the news, haven't we? Sri Lanka, real persecution for people who believe in Jesus, who have a faith. And I read something this week as well about India, Christians who are persecuted. So this is not a foreign scenario. This is not totally different from where we're at now. Of course, we don't see persecution in our country at the moment, but who's to say that down the future there couldn't be that scenario ourselves in our country. So it's something for us to be aware of, think about. And of course, we pray for our brothers and sisters who face incredible challenges across the world. But this is incredible good news. And secondly, it's about Jesus. So the term Messiah and actually the term Christ as well both meant the same thing. They both meant anointed. And the people who are reading and hearing Mark's gospel, they would understand that in the Old Testament, there were three categories of people who would be anointed. There were the priests, there would be the kings, and there would be prophets. And they were physically anointed, so they would get this oil, which would be significant in all kinds of different ways, that would be poured over them. And the oil would signify. It was significant, but it would signify, which is a word that's too close to significant, would signify that there was an anointing on this particular group of people. And the way that you would see it, first of all, oil, but then you'd also smell it, and it would last for days and days and days. So you would know that these were the anointed people. And they were set apart significantly for performing God's purposes. So when Mark describes Jesus as the Messiah, he's saying this Jesus is the anointed one, and the anointing actually spoke about three things: the Lord's presence, the Lord's blessing, and the authority for the tasks which God had called them. So in the Old Testament, that's what the anointing looked like. It talked about God's presence, blessing, and the authority to do stuff. So what happens here is Jesus, the first thing we hear about Mark saying, this is Jesus, he's anointed, he's the Messiah, but not just that, it's different to the Old Testament. This is also Jesus who's the Son of God. And one of the most important things that people needed to come to terms with, to get settled in their mind 2,000 years ago, was, is Jesus the Son of God? Because, of course, he came and he made some pretty incredible claims about him being the Son of God. Mark's making a pretty radical claim here now. And actually, we may be familiar with the story. We may be familiar with who we think Jesus is. But actually, it's still one of the most important questions for us to settle in our minds even today. Was Jesus who he said he was? Was Jesus the Son of God? Because if he was, then obviously he demands a certain amount of attention, and we should listen very carefully to the claims that he'd made. So Mark doesn't take a long time explaining it, but he does then connect with what has been said in the Old Testament. So the next few verses, he's actually quoting here Malachi and Isaiah, and he's saying, look, what is taking place here, what's taking place right now, is what was prophesied hundreds of years ago. And he says that he's basically making the connection for his readers who have known years gone by that something was going to change, something was going to happen. There would be something that was prophesied and that was foretold. And he's basically saying this is what was happening, so that they could make the connection. And what's basically happened is there's actually been a bit of a lull in terms of prophets. So for about 400 years or so, up until this point, there has not been a lot of prophets in the nation speaking into things. So actually, there's a reminder here. There was this kind of like just pause before Jesus arrives. And then we get who Malachi and Isaiah are referring to. Of course, it's John the Baptist. So he's this guy who's preparing the way. He's the announcer. And we listen to the description of what John the Baptist looks like. He's the guy who is a little bit unusual, isn't he? He's a little bit different. He's the hairy guy. He's the guy who finds himself in the wilderness. He's eaten locusts and honey. And of course, this is a long time before I'm a celebrity. So this guy a little bit unusual, a little bit quirky, maybe weird. But whatever we think about John, and he does sound a bit like an Old Testament prophet, which is why he kind of bridges the gaps, because there were some pretty interesting Old Testament prophets as well. So he actually comes a bit like in that package, in that format. But whatever we think about John, whatever we'd like to say about him, we can see very quickly that this John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, was a big deal. We read that the people, it says in Mark's account, it says the people were traveling to hear him. And, you know, maybe they thought, there's this weirdo in the desert, let's go and have a look. There may be some element of that. But there's this sense that he's making a declaration, he's making an announcement, and people are coming to listen. And you can imagine that if someone cropped up like that in our time, and in our day, that he might demand some attention as well. But it's very clear that John is here for the pre-show. He's not here for the main deal. He's here to make an announcement. And of course, we know what that announcement looks like. What could we learn from John the Baptist? Four very quick things that I think we can learn. This is John's four. Four things about John the Baptist. First, number one, the purpose of his life was to prepare for someone else. He says these words, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. In fact, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals." He's very clear, isn't he, what his purpose is. He is the announcer. He is the pre-show to what is coming. He's the guy who's been given the task by God to make a call in the wilderness that actually something significant is going to happen. And there's this sense, even in this sentence, isn't there, that he is self-aware, but he's not self-obsessed. And I think it's important for us, if we're thinking about things we can learn, to not underestimate how God can use us, but we also mustn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So important for us to understand our role, be free in it. I think John knew how to serve. He knew his calling, and he seemed to be content with that. So let's do the same. Find our purpose, find our calling, let's serve well, make sure that our heart attitude is right. You can imagine that actually John has got all these people, they're flooding out of Jerusalem, they want to listen to him. It'd be easy for him to go, hey, this is all about me, this is a big deal, you know, this is the John the Baptist show. But it's very clear that what he's saying is, the purpose of my life is just to do something that points the way towards something bigger. Hallelujah. Second thing, live for a cause bigger than yourself. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And there's that sense, and I don't know about you, but there's that sense that John is saying, God, let me play my part and then let me hand on to the next generation. And I don't know about you, but I want to be the type of person that says, God, I'm going to do what you've called me to do right here, right now, in this season, and then I'm going to be ready to hand over to someone else when the time comes for them to pick up the baton. And I'm not sure that analogy always works, because we still kind of do things together, but you know what I mean? There's that sense that we move forward having recognized that there is something bigger going on than ourselves. A few years ago, In fact, 4 years ago, we had a bit of a strap line in Ashwood Church, and we said, we took the words of a song that was even older, and we said, this song that said, I want to give my life to something that will last forever. And there's that sense with John here, he's totally fine and comfortable with the bigger picture. And sometimes it's easy, isn't it? We get self-absorbed, we look at the things, well, what should I be doing? What am I all about? And I think John just reminds us that actually there's a bigger picture of our part, the part that we play. Let's understand the part that we play, but see the bigger picture too. Third thing, John is incredibly optimistic about the future. The story that he tells, and we go to some of the other Gospels to find a little bit more detail if we want to. But it's very clear at the start that this is good news. He says, in his message, he's saying there can be a change that takes place. So he's calling people out, but he's saying that, you know, you can make a response and something good can happen. You know, you're not stuck in the status quo. It's almost like the message is still the same for us today. You don't have to be stuck in the status quo. There is something that is going to happen that's going to take place, which means transformation is possible. You don't have to stay stuck. Jammer. You can move. That was a bit more Malawi for you, but I won't explain it. You don't have to get stuck, but you can actually be transformed and move from this place and do something about it. His message is very clear. Repent and be baptized. Last week we had Baptism Sunday, an incredible reminder of what that looks like. And I'll say something more about that in a moment. But he's incredibly positive, optimistic. The best is yet to come. It's good news. Then the fourth thing, and I've called this heavenly glory. What did John see in verse 10? So he's brought the message, and then he's involved in this amazing encounter. It says in verse 10, he saw the heavens splitting apart. Now, I don't know what that exactly looks like, but when the heavens split apart, you can imagine that it's something that if you had got a phone, you would like to have captured. Because splitting apart, even the language, it's just like you can imagine someone going, well, this thing happened and I'm trying to find the right words, but something significant happened as Jesus is baptized, as he comes up out of the water. John's party to all this, he's experiencing it, he's seeing it for himself. So John is talking about the future, but I just get the sense that he's being transformed at the same time. He gets to be in on this incredible moment where there's not many times we hear the audible voice of God, but this is one of them. And the heavens are split open, and Jesus, we hear the words of our Father in heaven speaking to Jesus, saying, "This is my Son whom I love and whom I'm well pleased." What an incredible moment that John gets to be a part of. And there's that sense today as well, isn't there, that we want to make sure that we are a part of what God is doing. I don't want to ever miss out on what God is doing. I want to be in the places where God's presence is known, where it's manifest. And that's one of the important reasons for us as church about Sunday morning, because, of course, it's totally true that God is with us wherever we are, but there's also something significant and special when we gather together as God's people. You know, this morning, we hadn't planned to be praying for healing for people, but as we're in God's presence, and we always pray this, Holy Spirit, would you lead us, would you show us? So Claire grabs the microphone, and I'm just stood there saying, I don't know what Claire's going to say, but God, I just believe you're going to heal people this morning. And then Claire goes, we're just going to pray for healing. And sometimes we're surprised, but you know, we're all following the same Holy Spirit. So actually we shouldn't be surprised at all when that happens. And Jill reads Psalm 100 and Andy shouts out bingo from behind the keyboard because he's got Psalm 100 as well in his mind and in his thoughts. If you're ever in any doubt whether there is a God, let me say there is a God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. This is getting good. So let's be the people who want to be part of encountering God and knowing his presence. This evening, we'll be here. We've got these four nights. We've called them transformed worship nights. It's very simple. We come to worship and we expect that in God's presence that we can encounter him, that he'll speak to us. If there's people needing healing, then we'll pray again and more. So plug tonight. So in verse 15, I'm moving on now. Remember, Mark's all about action. He's all about episodes. Then we get to the point where Jesus is laying out his purpose. So Mark's told us what his purpose is for writing his gospel. Then Jesus is on the scene. Verse 15, he says, "The time promised by God has come at last," says Jesus. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Very pithy, it's short, and Jesus is making an incredible statement about, and you'll see there's a common thread. So John the Baptist wasn't off beam with his message because it's very similar in lots of ways. He's building on what's already been said, and he's just let me make two comments about this. First is about repent. I don't know about you, but when I think of the word repent, I often tend to think of it as being something like some religious word, some guy shouting in the streets of Nottingham or somewhere, shouting, and of course, probably got all the right motivation, but shouting, repent. It sounds like a religious word, doesn't it? Repent, repent. And Mo Salah, I think. Anyway, Liverpool joke. But that's always the view that I had of repentance. But of course, actually, if you understand what Jesus was saying, the word repentance literally means to stop going in the direction you're going in, to turn around and to go in another direction. Now, if you're going the wrong way down a road, which we nearly were yesterday, weren't we, Claire? Yes. Claire was driving. Listen, come on, let's concentrate. Hallelujah. Anyway, the point was not whether Claire was driving or not. Someone's saying I was navigating. Well, not doing a very good job, obviously. So anyway, if you're going in the wrong direction and someone tells you to turn around and go in another direction, that is not bad news, that's good news. So when you hear the word repent, and to know that not only can you turn around, but you should turn around and go in another direction is incredibly positive news. So this message that Jesus is bringing is not a religious finger-wagging exercise. It is straight, you know, it's clear. It's like, do something about this. But Jesus talks about the fact that in other places, he says, you know, I've come because people are sick. You know, they need a doctor. This is true here as well, isn't it? It's saying to people, it's time to repent, turn around and go in a different direction. Of course, we don't like that. Anybody who doesn't like being told what to do. Okay, it's just me. And Claire put her hand up, so that was good. I didn't need to nudge her for that. So, but most of us, our general default position is we don't like being told what to do. Amen? So actually, this is a bit of an affront. It probably was back then. And of course, Jesus bringing this message wasn't always popular. People didn't like, you know, it kind of grates, doesn't it? When someone tells you, you're not going in the right direction. You need to turn around. And Jesus did face some opposition. The second thing is all about God's kingdom. So Jesus' message, repent, for the kingdom is coming. Now, I haven't got time to talk about it now, but if I did, we could talk for a long time about God's kingdom. It's actually one of the most important, probably the most important message that Jesus came to bring to his listeners and his and now the readers of the Bible. Amen. John was announcing that Jesus was coming, and then Jesus was announcing that the kingdom of God was coming. Not just any old kingdom, but God's kingdom. What does kingdom mean? What does the kingdom coming mean? Well, the kingdom is all to do with the king's domain. So it's a place where the king rules, but it also speaks of the people who are under the king's authority. So This is a really rich theological concept for us to get a hold of. But basically, when we talk about the kingdom coming, we're talking about the king's domain. Basically, Jesus is announcing that God is going to be in charge again. God is going to be in charge again. So when you pray, God's kingdom come, what we're actually praying is we want to see God in charge again. His domain, the king, the authority of the king, in his place again. Of course, the truth is God is in charge. He does reign. We've sung it this morning. He does reign. He does rule over the earth. But we're in this gap now between when, and that's why it's important to understand, but it's confusing as well at the same time. Jesus says the kingdom is here and the kingdom is coming. You go, excuse me, Jesus, can you run that by me again? But actually, the two things, they must be true because Jesus talks about them in the same breath. The kingdom is here and the kingdom is coming. So what we're both aware of God's kingdom coming now, but also we can see it's coming in the future. And what Jesus is doing is saying, well, in God's kingdom, what does that look like? The place where the king's domain, where the king rules, well, of course, there's going to be healing because that's in the king's domain. There is going to be freedom. There is going to be forgiveness. There is going to be people turning away from what was wrong towards what was right. That will happen in God's kingdom. But actually, the concept is even more rich than that, because what happens is Jesus was declaring that we're on a journey, we're on a process. That's why the kingdom has come, but the kingdom is coming as well. He's actually saying that we're moving towards the time when everything will once again be restored to the way that God originally planned it. So he's not just talking about what's happening now. We see glimpses of it. He's talking about the future when everything will be restored to the way that God originally intended it. Hallelujah. And that's where we are. That's where we're heading. So don't miss the trick when you think about God's kingdom, that it's only about what's happening here and now. There's a bigger picture taking place. Just see the bigger picture of what that looks like. It sounds big, and that's because it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the final part for today, just very, very quickly. Remember, Mark is all about action. So he doesn't take a long time to talk about Jesus meeting, calling the disciples. He says, okay, just get hold of episode 3 or 4, depending on how many episodes you're splitting this up into. Jesus walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew. He calls out to them. What does he say? Come follow me. I will show you how to fish for people. They left their nets at once and followed him. You imagine this sounds like a pretty quick encounter, doesn't it? Pretty brief encounter. We don't know all the stuff that was taking place either side of this. It would happen in that culture. There would be rabbis. There would be people who would have people who followed them. So it wasn't a totally unusual concept. But as you read it, so it's not just like Jesus walking along the beach and he suddenly clicks his fingers and there's a Doctor Who moment where everyone goes, I will follow. Yeah, it's not that kind of thing, which sometimes maybe it seems like. But actually, there would have been some framework. There would have been some context, but still pretty significant that Jesus is saying, come, follow me. And then James and John, sons of the magic roundabout, they also follow him as well. It's quite a dramatic story, isn't it, of people choosing to follow Jesus. And when you think about it, as church, what are we trying to do? Well, there's lots of things we're trying to do. We are, I guess this is big picture again, we're trying to represent God here on earth. Did you know that? That as people who represent him, that's what we're doing. We're here to represent God on earth. So I don't know whether you had a lower opinion of yourself than you should do, but as the church, that's what we do. We represent God here on earth. Pretty significant. But also, we are pointing the way to God. So as the church, as people, we're pointing the way to who God is and what he's done for us in our lives. Of course, we want to make a difference in our community. This morning is Ashwood News Sunday, so you'll be able to collect one of those at the end. And as you're reading through, you'll read about all kinds of stories of people in Ashwood Church doing great things in our community. It's brilliant, fantastic. And of course, that's what we want to do. But the bottom line is, as church, we are people who are followers of Jesus. And we're doing our best to follow. What does following Jesus mean? Well, it means following him as a role model. It means allowing him to guide us in our lives. Of course, we don't get to rub shoulders with him like the disciples did, but there's that sense that we want to be around where he is, we want to learn about what he says, and we want to do the things that he told us to do. Claire and I spent a few days this week with a guy called Paul Benger, some of you will know, and some other people as well. And he said that he's, in some cases, he stopped using the term Christian to describe us. Of course, we are still Christians. But he said he prefers sometimes to call us followers of Jesus. Because Christian sounds like a label, whereas followers of Jesus actually describes what we do. And I think very simply this morning as we start to close, that what we simply want to be is followers of Jesus. I think it's really interesting that Jesus doesn't say in this passage, he doesn't say, guys, I've got a set of terms and conditions. If you'd like to read these and click the icon at the bottom, then you can decide whether you want to follow me or not. He doesn't say that. He just says, come and follow me. And there's that sense he's going, I haven't told you everything yet. There's going to be a lot of things to discuss and understand along the journey. but just come. Just follow me. And I think some things have changed, but some things haven't changed. And I think Jesus still says to us today, come, follow me. And maybe Jesus also says, come follow me, we'll figure it out as we go along. Because I think if we preach a message of, once you've got everything sorted, then you can follow me, then that's not very helpful for most of us. If we preach a message that says, come and understand everything, then follow me, I don't think that's going to help a lot of people either. But if the message is simple, come, follow me, then I think I want to do that. He still wants to speak to us. He still wants to reveal things to us. And let's be clear as well, Jesus never said to them, everything's going to be all right, boys, if you follow me. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't give them one of those promises. And we should never say that either, because Jesus actually says later, he says, in this life, you will have trouble. So he's not selling them short of what life is going to look like. Sometimes we think, oh, everything's falling apart. That means there isn't a God or he's left me. No, Jesus said, you will have trouble. You know, is the sickness in your body? Are the difficult situations that you're facing, are the circumstances? Well, there will be trouble, so let's be aware of that. But come follow me, and we'll work it out together. So this morning, I think Jesus says to us, come follow me. Maybe you can remember the first time that you said yes to following Jesus. Maybe you're sat here this morning and saying, well, I need to say yes this morning because I've not done that yet. Well, please say yes this morning. Maybe this morning you've realized that things have got complicated, things have got messy, things have got difficult, and you're saying, actually, scale it all back down. God is good. We sang it earlier. And Jesus, I want to follow you. We said that our mission statement as church is want to help people find and follow Jesus. So for some of us this morning, we might be saying, I need to find who this Jesus is. Well, great, let's pray. For the rest of us, maybe we're saying, it's like a moment where we're saying, Jesus, I'm still following you. Would you lead me? Would you guide me? Would you teach me? Would you show me? So let's close our eyes for a moment. We'll pray. If you're here this morning, well, we've got our eyes closed, and you're saying, well, actually, now that you mention it, Matt, I know that I need to respond to the call to follow Jesus. I've done it before, but I've realized I wasn't serious. I need to respond to that. Then I'd love you to do that this morning. I'm going to pray in a moment. Just to help me, I'd just love you just to put your hand up. Everyone's eyes are closed. Just let me know. So we'd love to follow up and pray with you separately. We'll have a prayer team as well shortly. You can pray, and we'll continue to pray. But if this morning, as I've been speaking, you just know that Jesus is saying to you again this morning, follow me. Take everything back. Keep it simple. Follow me. And you know, there's a sense that maybe all of us are saying that, or many of us are saying that, but I think it's really important that we just acknowledge it and we say, yep, that's me, I'm responding, follow Jesus, time to follow Jesus, I'm still following you, Jesus. Then acknowledge that before him this morning as well. I think there's a number of us this morning who are just going, things look messy, things look complicated, things aren't easy sometimes. But this morning, I'm saying, Jesus, I want to follow you.